I find it interesting that I can research the Christian doctrine of hell and the idea that we can commit a sin and burn in hell for eternity is false and does not exist. I'm thinking to myself, anybody would want to know this. But invariably, I get Christians come to my channel and argue for the idea that hell exists. At first, it really perplexed me. Why would anybody want hell to exist and argue for it? Why would they not be excited that there is no way they will burn for eternity? Then it hit me. These types are so fearful of the power that others have over them that they believe the only way those powerful people will stay in check is because those people fear hell. Otherwise, those powerful people would run amok. People that live in fear want rules and regulations they hope will keep others in check. But here's the truth. You are powerful beyond belief.
Hey, family. This is Reginald Kuakaru of Comedic Center Living. I like to answer the questions for people that are especially coming out of Christianity. The questions that Mama Nim said don't answer. And the whole reason is being so that you can live life authentically, unapologetically, and on your terms without guilt or shame. But I wanted to talk today about the idea of, is hell real? And I was listening to a gentleman talk about it, and I'll bring him up here in a little bit. But the idea of hell being real, and I wanted to address this in the context of biblical error or biblical truth as well, because I've known for a while that the idea of hell was never biblical, and I wanted to find out about that, because I get people, or I research a lot of stuff, but I still like to know, you know, a lot of times where they got it. So that's why I give you guys the books and references and stuff like that, because I don't want you just to accept what I say and then just run with it, you know. Find out for yourself. Do your own research, okay? But did you know that the Bible, that the idea of hell is actually not biblical, okay? And when I say not biblical, I mean that it was never a part of the original Bible that everybody translated all the different languages, or translated into all the different languages, okay? So the original Hebrew Old Testament and the original Greek New Testament, hell was not mentioned not one time, okay? This idea that we have been told about as a place of eternal torment has not been mentioned one time in those books, okay? Originally. So what we've been given is the translation of men who came up with an idea, and they came up with that idea later for the New Testament, basically. But essentially the idea of it being a place of eternal torment, that was never part of the original teachings, okay? So let's look at this gentleman about the ideas that he has to say about hell. And I'm gonna say again, please don't attack him. This is not about him and what he has to say. Now, he is kind of funny. Some things that he says just in my Scorpio mind is kind of funny, and I'll point those out. But this is not meant to put him up as someone to be attacked and derided. What he represents is the ideas that I know have been taught to us as Christians for years, okay? So let's look at him here.
Today's question is hell real? Is hell eternal? In this video, I'll answer that question from a biblical perspective. Then afterwards, as always, I'll share some helpful resources, so stick around until the end. It is interesting that a much higher percentage of people believe in the existence of heaven than believe in the existence of hell. According to the Bible, though, hell is just as real as heaven.
Now, one of the things that he says is according to the Bible, okay? And this is the thing that we have to understand. When people say according to the Bible, which version are they talking about? Okay? Because there are over 2,000 translations of the original Hebrew and Greek text. Over 2,000, okay? So people say according to the Bible, and the assumption is that everybody's reading the same translation, okay? And what you'll find in these translations is that there's different ways that people are using the words translated from the Hebrew and the Greek text, all right? So that should be one of our first questions. When they say, according to the Bible, which version are you talking about, okay? And that becomes critical when we're talking about this idea of hell, okay?
The Bible clearly and explicitly teaches that hell is a real place to which the wicked or unbelieving are sent after death.
Okay, so he says that the Bible is taught as a real place, okay, where people are sent, where the wicked are sent after death. And I'm going to say again, that is nowhere in the original text, okay? The idea that people translated into hell comes from two words in the Bible, okay? Two words in the original text. One from the Old Testament and another one from the Greek Testament, all right? So the Old Testament word that they translate as meaning hell is Sheol, so S-H-E-O-L. The word that they translate, that actually the Greeks translated from Sheol into Greek, is Hades. Now, a lot of us have probably heard of the term Hades, okay? And we know that a lot of people believe that Hades means hell, okay? But in reality, both these words simply mean underworld, okay? From the ancient context of underworld. The idea is that the idea of underworld is ancient. In ancient Kemetic terms, they talked about the idea of the underworld as Amenta, A-M-E-N-T-A, okay? So the whole idea of the underworld comes from the Kemetic idea of the soul, and the soul being the primary existence or the primary life. So when the ancient Egyptians are talking about life, and I use Egyptian and Kemetic interchangeably, but when the ancient Egyptians are talking about life or a life, they're talking about from the perspective of the soul as the life, as that eternal aspect of us that lives forever, okay? So when the soul, before a soul incarnates, the soul is in the heavens, okay? And then when it decides to incarnate into a physical body, then it descends, okay, into the underworld. So when we're talking about Sheol and the idea of Hades, we're actually talking about Earth, okay, the Earth realm. That's what the ancients were actually describing as the Earth realm or as the underworld. And this is corroborated in the Kemetic text when they're talking about Amenta and when they're talking about Osiris as the god of the underworld, okay? Which is, again, another mistranslation because Osiris is not a god. Osiris is actually the aspect of the soul that is within us while we're in the physical body, okay? So that's one thing. So the idea of Sheol and Hades were actually the translations for the underworld. And all the ideas that we have about hell being down there or down there somewhere or under the earth or whatever is actually coming from people misunderstanding what the underworld is and not understanding that here on Earth is what the ancients considered the underworld. From the perspective of a soul, the ancients considered the underworld or the earth as the underworld. And all the ideas about hell and all of that stuff came from them misunderstanding that simple little aspect of the ancient teachings, okay?
We have all sinned against God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The just punishment for that sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Since all of our sin is ultimately against God, Psalm chapter 51, verse 4, and since God is an infinite and eternal being, the punishment for sin, death, must also be infinite and eternal.
Now, he says, since God is an infinite and eternal being, his justification for hell is that it must be infinite. The punishments for sin must be infinite and eternal. Now, understand how warped this type of thinking is. And again, it's not about him specifically, because I know a lot of people believe just as he does. So he's just a representation of that idea. But you're told from Christianity that they invented the idea of the fall and original sin. In other words, we're all born sinners. Okay. Now, if we're all born sinners and the Bible is supposed to be the truth about God's word, why wouldn't God tell us?
Hey, family, Reginald Martin here. Are you feeling stuck in life, struggling mentally to find direction and purpose after questioning your Christian beliefs? It's time for a breakthrough. Introducing Unapologetically You, a 3-month program for overcoming negative religious programming and living authentically. This is a one-of-a-kind, life-changing coaching program tailored for those on the journey of breaking away from Christianity. My unique skills, knowledge base, and personalized guidance help you to unlearn the negative programming, reform your shattered beliefs, prioritize your own needs without feeling guilty or selfish, and unlock your potential to live life on your terms, and you can discover your true purpose. You can transform your life, throw off those mental shackles, and reach your true potential with Unapologetically You, a 3-month program for overcoming negative religious programming and living authentically. Ready to take that first step? Click the link in the video description to access my exclusive free video, packed with valuable insights to jumpstart your journey. Visit workwithreginaldmartin.com and begin the journey to living life on your terms. Back to the video.
About this punishment in the Bible in the first place, okay? In other words, I'm saying that the Bible never said that, the original Bible never said anything about hell as an eternal punishment. That's a huge deal. If that's really true, which it ain't. If that's really true, that's a huge deal. And our whole existence as a soul is riding on if we make a mistake while we're living our life. And you don't tell us anything about that? What kind of a God would it be, would you have to be, to first of all set up the trap of sin by making us born sinners when we just, as soon as we're born into the world, you already set up the trap. Then you give us, you allow a being so powerful that we can't control, and obviously you can't either, the so-called devil or Satan, to roam the world and influence us and do things that make us sin, and you do nothing about him. But you punish us for an eternal, punish us eternally if we transgress. Guys, think about the logic in that. How sick that is, okay? So the idea, again, hell never existed, and people made up this idea that was not even biblical. Now, I want you to understand, I don't take the Bible as some book that we should just like hold in high esteem like Christians, okay? I am not Christian, never will ever be again, call myself that, but I know that there are so many people that are struggling with trying to live that life. And I also know that there are a lot of people that are coming out of that and just need some encouragement and some inspiration, man, to just keep going, okay? And to think about these ideas. So that's what I'm doing here, you know? So I'm not trying to attack this gentleman. I'm not trying to attack Christians. I'm just saying, hey, this is a way that you can think about these ideas and know that you're okay by questioning these ideas, and know that you'll be okay about questioning these ideas, because you're not going to go into some eternal flame and burn for eternity. It was a complete, absolute, false lie. Okay? All right, we'll keep on going.
Hell is this infinite and eternal death, which we have earned because of our sin. The punishment of the wicked dead in hell is described throughout Scripture as eternal fire, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, unquenchable fire, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, a place where the fire is not quenched, Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 49, a place of torment and fire, Luke chapter 16, verses 23 through 24, everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, a place where the smoke of torment rises forever and ever, Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, and a lake of burning sulfur, where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The punishment of the wicked in hell is as never-ending as the bliss of the righteous in heaven.
So he gives a list of scripture that supposedly confirms the idea of a hell, okay? Now understand that Christianity also is the only spiritual system that has a concept of an eternal torment. The only spiritual system that has a concept of an eternal torment that you could never ever get out of or get away from, okay? That is wild in itself. Just completely wild. But when you look up his scriptures, and I did, I had to go and look at these scriptures because I wanted to see, like, what is this dude talking about? And they do not say or talk about a hell, okay? A lot of them, what people have done is just basically twisted the idea of hell and use these few scriptures that he picked out to basically prove their idea of this eternal torment. When they're talking about eternal torment, I know from looking up these ideas from an esoteric perspective and from my comedic knowledge, that they're actually talking about the science of and different things that we go through here on earth, okay? The torment, all right? The fire can actually be we are tormented by our desires. Fire and desire are interchangeable in a lot of these ancient symbolic ideas. So when they're talking about the torment, it could be just a torment that we're dealing with in life. It's something that has happened in our life that literally torments us, okay? Here in Hades or Sheol, here on earth, here on the underworld, us as souls, all right? So again, they made up this idea of hell, and because we didn't check it out, and I want to say, I understand too, I am not saying that, you know, it's your fault, because it's not, you know, we were not at fault in this. We've had a whole system for thousands of or hundreds of years, almost two millennia, that has been hell bent on controlling us, all right? So don't get mad at yourself because you didn't know this. You know, that's not what I mean for you to do. I'm just saying, hey, understand, if anybody that has ever suffered anxiety and might still do, because I know for a long time I still had the anxiety, I wondered if Mama and them were right. You know, so understand that I'm not like getting on you for not knowing this. That's not the point, and that is absolutely wrong. You shouldn't do that to yourself, okay? Pat yourself on the back for understanding that you have the courage to even start to investigate this stuff, and you have to have some monumental courage to do that. With all the stuff that's riding on this and the idea that you can go to hell if you get it wrong, do you understand the courage that you have to look that, to stare that fear down and go and investigate for yourself? You are a monumentally magnificent mother. Shut your mouth. All right? All right. Let's keep going.
Jesus himself indicates that punishment in hell is just as everlasting as life in heaven. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. The wicked are forever subject to the fury and the wrath of God. Those in hell will acknowledge the perfect justice of God. Psalm chapter 76, verse 10. Those who are in hell will know that their punishment is just and that they alone are to blame. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 through 5. Yes, hell is a place of torment and punishment that lasts forever and ever with no end. Praise God that through Jesus, we can escape this eternal fate. John chapter 3, verse 16.
Right there at the end, he really cracks me up. You know, that's when he says, yes, hell is a place of eternal torment and flames and fire. Praise God. It's like he said, praise God that hell is out there like that. Then he comes back with, now that we believe in Jesus. But that hesitation just cracks me up every single time. But anyway, guys, I implore you, you know, just check this out. Check this stuff out for yourself. The King James Version is an error written, and Bible scholars will say this, and they have said this for a long time, okay? They've known for a long time that this knowledge that I'm sharing with you now, they've known this for at least 300 years, okay? So after the King James Version came out, Bible scholars started to pick it apart. And this is just what scholars do. I mean, they literally go through word by word, okay, look at and make sure that a person is being true to the word, all right? But in the last, since 1755, most of the Bibles that have been translated do not contain the word hell in it, okay? So they do not, they took the word out of most of the recent translations. And even the most recent translations that have been approved by the Catholic Church no longer have the word hell in them, okay? So that concept in itself is no longer, they no longer print it in their documents. But have you heard about this? So they still let you believe it though, because it's profitable. It's profitable as hell. But the documents now, even the Catholic Church, the Catechism, they took that idea of hell out, and now they say hell is basically a place of a state of mind. Okay, even in their Catechism, so they don't state that it's a place. They don't state that heaven is a place. Okay. But again, over all these years, you've probably never heard that change made. I know that in, I think it was 1995 or so, one of the popes actually said that heaven or that hell is not a place, it's a state of mind. And the Catholic Church literally had to do a what do you call it when people they had to basically put out statements and try to clarify what the Pope said. So in other words, he wanted to tell the truth, and then the organization behind him was like, "Oh no 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 no, that's not what he meant." You know, so pay attention, guys. I'm just giving you some information here. What I hope that it will do will give you the ability to, one, to check it out and look at the facts. And then I know psychologically that these ideas are not something that you just get over with, overnight. It's just, especially if you were raised as raised into it as a child, from a child, which I was. I was raised into a very staunch Christian family as a child, and I know a lot of them weren't scholars. Okay, they took what Pastor said, and they just ran with it. You know, and that was my introduction into religion and Christianity. So I hope that this will help you to get beyond the psychological barriers that you have to deal with in that negative programming. Okay, so that's the whole idea. So this is Reginald Kouakarou, and I'll be signing out. And here at Comedic Centered Living, you learn to live life boldly, authentically, unapologetically, and on your terms without guilt or shame. All right. Hey, y'all have an amazing day.
Where is hell? Know thyself so you never fear hell again. Does hell exist? This question keeps anyone that's Christian or was a Christian awake at night and anxious just about every day of their life. Studies have shown that religious people are the most afraid of death. As a Christian, you really could never be sure of where you stood because of so many contradictions. Hence, the daily anxiety, not only for yourself, but for family members, because you feared for them. The hope of all religious people is that they will live their life the right way in hopes that they will get their reward in heaven. You'll learn later in the video that when you read the Bible, it doesn't tell you that heaven is a place you go when you die. You'll learn the Bible actually gives you the ancient truth about where heaven is located. It's more empowering than we were taught. The Christian concept of hell is control mechanisms that are truly fear-based. Most Christians hope the next person is as afraid of getting eternally punished for doing wrong as they are, so it will keep everyone in check. Therefore, I'm going to be safe from harm if everybody believes the same. Or we just want what we feel is justified for the punishment of a wrongdoer. But the truth is that the concepts we were taught as heaven and hell are not biblical at all. They're doctrines that became traditions that the Catholic Church Fathers opportunistically incorporated to control the masses. Christianity is the only religion that has an eternal hell that no one can escape or ever have redemption. Think about it. You can do one thing and go to the Christian idea of hell and never ever be forgiven by God. I asked myself a long time ago, as a father, is there anything my children could do in this life that is so terrible I would never ever forgive them? It would be analogous to sending them to jail and never let them out for the rest of their days. My answer was no. As a person that is compassionate, there is nothing that my children could do that I can never forgive them for. As Christians, we were supposed to be children of God. That would mean that if God could send me or any one of his children to hell for eternity without any chance for redemption ever again, that I would be more compassionate than him. In the context of a Christian mind, I ask myself, am I more compassionate than God? I could forgive my children, but he would never forgive me. Even as a Christian, many years ago, I came to the conclusion that there is no way that I could be more compassionate than God. Therefore, I had to question the idea of an eternal hell. Common sense spoke to me more than accepting the doctrines without questioning them. As I researched later, I found that logically, hell does not exist. And philosophically, an eternal hell did not exist until Christianity adopted the idea created in the mind of an obviously tormented Christian soul that was a renowned poet in the Middle Ages. I'll share with you my research. My hope is that it will be the foundation to relieve you from the torment and anxiety that you may have lived with for so many years. Even after I left Christianity, the question of hell persisted in the back of my mind until I began the research and learning about ancient Kemetic spirituality years later. Deep down, I would wonder, what if they were right? I can hope this will be the start of your research. Only you can free yourself. The truth is, hell cannot exist when you understand the ancient metaphysical principles that Christianity borrowed from ancient Kemet and then twist it into religion for the ill-informed masses. Heaven was its opposite that you would get as a reward. But the original concept of heaven is actually more empowering than what we were taught as Christians. In this short presentation, I will answer these two questions. What does the Bible say about heaven and hell? What do the ancient African originators of the spiritual concepts say about heaven and hell? So here are the facts. Traditionally, most of us that were Christian have been taught many things that were not even biblical. The possibility of going to heaven and hell are traditions that were taught to us that are not biblical. We've accepted without question and on faith because we were told to. But the facts that we've been traditionally taught are not the truth, nor contained in the official documents of the original governing body of Christianity, the Catholic Church. An eternal place of fiery torment for a soul does not exist. It was co-opted by the Vatican. Where did the idea of an eternal hell originate? It started with the Christian Father Augustine of Alexandria. According to Samuel G. Dawson, in his book, The Teachings of Jesus, he states, "The advocacy of hell came primarily on the scene with Augustine. In no other respect did Augustine differ more widely from Origen than the Alexandrians or the Eastern Church than his intolerant spirit. Even Tertullian conceded to all the right of opinion." In other words, Augustine wanted to shut down anyone questioning anything that was given as doctrine by the church. That meant inventing something so heinous that it would frighten the masses into submission. Well, in walks the perfect opportunity when a poet wrote a poem about his vision of what hell was like. The Catholic Church got the idea from an Italian poet named Dante Alighieri from the poem called The Inferno, where he described different levels of hell. He made it up from his own tormented mind. The Catholic Church opportunistically used this idea to put in place church doctrines about hell. But the official church documents, the Bible, and the Catechism, which sums up in book form the beliefs of the Catholic faithful, tell a different tale. Two of the last three popes have said that hell is not a place. They seem to want to tell the truth, but the official word from the Vatican made them backtrack on their statements. John Paul II, in 1999, was quoted in the New York Times in an article you can Google titled, "Hell Getting a Makeover. Catholic Jesuits Call It a Painful State, but Not So Furious." In the article, John Paul II defines hell as a closely chosen consequence of refusing to love God, a state of mind, not a place. What? Hell is not a place? It's a state of mind? He actually came clean about the ancient teachings that I'm sure he was aware of in the Vatican. He stated what the official teachings of the church state. Later, in 2018, Pope Francis appears to deny hell as a place of existence as well. He was quoted in an article from the news outlet, The Guardian. In an article titled, "Vatican Scrambles to Clarify Pope's Denial That Hell Exists," in the article, he states, "During the meeting, Scalafari, the reporter, asked the Pope where bad souls go, to which he was quoted as responding, "They are not punished. Those who repent obtain God's forgiveness and take their place among the ranks of those who contemplate him. But those who do not repent and cannot be forgiven disappear. A hell doesn't exist. The disappearance of sinning souls exists." The Vatican had to put out an official statement after each of these popes, backtracking on their statements. But what they said was in alignment with their document that is supposed to be a summary of the official teachings of the Catholic Church, known as the Catechism. What does the Catholic Catechism officially say about hell? And I quote, "We cannot be united with God unless we freely choose to love him. But we cannot love God if we sin gravely against him, against our neighbor, or against ourselves. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Our Lord warns us that we should be separated from him if we fail to meet the serious needs of the poor and the little ones who are his brethren. To die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separated from him forever by our own free choice. This state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell. The official word is that hell is not a place, but a state of mind in which you choose to separate from God. Pope John Paul II and Pope Francis were not out of line with the official teachings of the church, but they were out of line with traditions and non-biblical doctrines. In his book, The Teaching of Jesus, Samuel G. Dawson states, "Most of what we believe about hell comes from Catholicism and ignorance of the Old Testament, not from the Bible. I now believe that hell is the invention of Roman Catholicism. And surprisingly, most, if not all, of our popular concepts of hell can be found in the writings of the Roman Catholic writers like the Italian poet Dante Alighieri, author of Dante's Inferno." So the Catholic Church has used the threat of hell for centuries against us. But a little research from what I provide here will help you understand that the idea was made up in the minds of power-hungry, sick, and twisted minds of men that were hell-bent on getting you to conform to their edicts. It was psychological warfare that you were ill-equipped to fight because they told you to have faith, to trust them, and never question your faith and trust. A lack of faith didn't warrant a breach of trust in them, but was confirmation of your inability to follow the word of God. In other words, something was wrong with you for not believing and trusting them strong enough. They knew the truth, but you didn't because you had faith and trusted them. I know so many speak of the feeling of betrayal when they find the truth. You never had a chance because they've been practicing this psychological warfare for almost 2,000 years. But I'm going to help you beat this idea rationally so you can begin to release the grip of going to hell from your psyche. One way to do that is by understanding the ancient teachings that spawned all three Abrahamic religions. That would be the teachings from ancient Kemet. Understanding the meaning of as above, so below, as within, so without, will get you past the fear of hell because not only is it logical, but also intuitive and common sense. There is an ancient concept of correspondence, which means there is an equivalence or connection between two different things. Today we call it an analogy. Therefore, correspondence means something is analogous to or like something else. The concept of correspondence is the origin of the saying, as above, so below, as within, so without. It simply means that there is a correspondence of all things in the physical that arose from the metaphysical. In other words, there is nothing in our physical world that's not analogous to other aspects from the metaphysical world and the universe. That's because everything is the source of creation in a different form. The ancients would say that human beings and all of nature arose from a world beyond the physical or the metaphysical. In other words, out of the spiritual world came the physical world. You've heard the idea of as above, so below in the Lord's Prayer, where it's stated, as on earth as it is in heaven. It's the same concept stated a different way. Again, the ancient Africans taught there can be nothing in the physical world that does not have something analogous to it in the metaphysical world that it was created from. Any ancient symbolism is based on the idea of correspondence. Even ancient language was originally based on correspondence or analogy. For example, if an indigenous people saw an airplane for the first time, they might call it an iron bird. That's because it flies just like a bird does. The airplane corresponds or is analogous to a bird. You can extrapolate this concept to the religious idea of hell. It means if there's nothing that corresponds to an eternal hell in our physical world, that it cannot exist as a place we go to after we die and shed our bodies as a metaphysical being or soul. The second part of that saying that most don't hear is as within, so without. It means that all that is outside of you, your physical reality, is a reflection or analogous to that which is within you. In other words, your outside world corresponds to your most intimate thoughts and beliefs. Another way of saying this is you create your reality based on your thoughts and beliefs. Your physical reality is designed to reflect or correspond to your innermost beliefs to be feedback for you. That's actually the role of the ego mind. It's to give you feedback about your outer world. Experiencing your life or outer world is supposed to help you figure out how to change from within so that you can make your outer world reflect who you are being within and what you desire. Change from within and you will change your reality and physical experience. These ancient comedic principles are very powerful concepts to grasp on your journey from religion to African spirituality. They'll connect you mind, body, and spirit. When you truly grasp these ideas, your fears and anxieties will begin to melt away. You'll find peace in so many areas of your life. I say again, with 100% certainty, that an eternal hell of fiery torment does not exist. But through fear, you can create your own personal hell. Find peace within, knowing that you can connect with your natural state of being. You're a soul having a human experience. You are powerful. You are gods and goddesses experiencing earth for a short time. What about heaven? Now, first understand this is not meant to be an attack on religion and their beliefs. It's meant to give you something that's more empowering for you in your day-to-day living. A place called heaven does not exist either. It's again traditionally taught as a place, but it's not biblical. The King James Version of the Bible actually tells you where heaven is. So what does the Bible actually say about heaven? In Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21, it says, "And when he was demanded from the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" So the Bible tells you, just like hell, heaven is a state of mind. When you truly grasp the original concept, it becomes useful and practical in your everyday life. What did the ancient Africans say about hell? Their idea of hell and monsters are metaphorical. As stated before, hell is not a place. For the ancient Africans, there was a hell, but it's like an obstacle course with different obstacles you must get through to obtain wisdom, not anything as a punishment. The Greek Gnostics, which were students of the ancient Egyptian priests, and their understanding of these ancient African concepts became the foundation for what became Christianity. The Greek term for hell is Hades, which is the underworld ruled by the Greek god Hades. Because of our Christian orientation, we believe the underworld is somewhere different than Earth. But what is the underworld or Hades according to the Greeks? For them, the underworld is Earth. From a perspective of a soul, Earth is the place where a soul descends from above down into the underworld that is called Earth. Earth, as the underworld, stays true to the ancient Egyptian teachings. Remember, Osiris is taught as the god of the underworld in ancient Egypt. Osiris is the portion of the soul within a human body, according to the ancient Egyptians. That means as a soul in physical form, you are in the underworld or hell right now. This life is as hellacious as it will ever be, if you believe it to be. Life has obstacles that you work to overcome and gain wisdom. Heaven and hell are your states of mind, not places that you go to. You create either place within you. The official church documents say that, but you've been taught differently. Why? Because it will keep you in fear and therefore controllable. The Christian ideas of heaven and hell are designed to put you in a state of fear and disempowerment. As a vibrational state, fear cuts you off from your own higher wisdom. Understanding the comedic concepts of heaven and hell becomes a practice of practical everyday life application for you. It becomes empowering because with the ancient paradigm, heaven and hell become states of mind that you choose to create from within yourself and not tools for reward or punishment decided by men that use them against you. Heaven as an inner state becomes practical in the sense that you're creating a positive and joyful environment within you. It's a high vibrational state of being that you don't go to, but you become. In this state, you gain access to the higher levels of knowledge that will empower you to become a G-O-D, which means greatness on display. Thank you for watching. Please subscribe, like, and share with anyone that will be consciously expanded and vibrationally uplifted by this.
So the question is on the table, okay, does heaven and hell exist? Now, guys, I'm going to be doing this and I'm going to be looking at my notes, so I won't necessarily see your questions until I can look up from my notes, okay? So I'm going to be doing that first, okay? Does heaven and hell exist? What do the originators of the idea of eternal hell say about it? What does the Bible say about hell and heaven? And these are questions that we're going to talk about today. So this is a fact. So I'm going to give you facts. Also, later, guys, I'm going to give you the links, and I'll put those in the video description. So the links and stuff that the articles and stuff that I referenced today, they'll be in the video description for you later, so you can research yourself. So I don't ever want you to take my word for anything, ever. I want you to check everything. I want you to be skeptical. I don't debate. I don't get into arguments. I'm going to present the information, and you can go, and I'm going to give you the information where you can go and you can look at it for yourself. Okay. So that's what I'm looking at. So I'll give you that information. I'll give you the links so you can go and look these up, and you can check me. All right. You can check to see if I'm BSing you. All right. So that's what it's about. All right. So traditionally, most of us that were Christian have been taught many things that are not biblical. Okay. So we got to separate two ideas here. So we have a tradition that Christianity has taught us in a lot of areas. But when it comes to actual biblical teachings, it is not, okay? And they strayed from a lot of that, from a lot of times.
So the ideas of heaven and hell are traditions taught to us. And we've accepted those without question and on faith. But the facts are that what we've been traditionally taught are not the truth nor contained in the official documents of the original governing body of Christianity, which is the Catholic Church, where if everybody in the world that is Christian has a lineage to link back to the Catholic Church from the beginning, because that's where Christianity started. Okay? So again, traditions and the actual what is actually written and taught in the Bible are two different things, okay? And we'll see that today. So Christianity has traditionally taught that hell is an eternal place of fiery torment for souls, okay? That's what they have taught. But that in actuality does not exist. And not only that, the Catholic Church in their official catechism says that hell is not a place, okay? So where did the idea of hell originate? And I'm giving you a quote from a book called The Teachings of Jesus, or The Teaching of Jesus. And this by the author Samuel G. Dawson. And he says, the advocacy of hell came primarily on the scene with Augustine. So St. Augustine, which was one of the popes. In no other respect did Augustine differ more widely from Origen, which was another Christian father, and the Alexandrians, which were was the Eastern Church, than his intolerant spirit. Even Tertullian conceded to all the right of opinion. Okay, so hell came about through St. Augustine, so one of the popes, St. Augustine. So the Catholic Church, where did they get this idea that we got of hell today, of a place of damnation and eternal torment? Where did that idea first come about? And the Catholic Church got this idea from the Italian poet named Dante Alighieri, okay, from his poem called The Inferno, where he describes different levels of hell. So in other words, he made it up. He came up with this idea, and the Catholic Church has basically said, that's pretty good. We can scare the hell out of people here, you know, or scare the hell into people, okay? And then they used this idea and put it into place for the traditional way that they have taught us about hell, okay? So they took it, so this guy came up with an idea, Dante Alighieri, in his poem called The Inferno. And the Catholic Church basically took those ideas and came up with their Christian doctrines about hell. But again, it's tradition. It's not biblical. Okay? You can check this for yourself. But the official church documents, the Bible and the Catechism, and the Catechism is in book form, the beliefs of the Catholic faithful. And the Bible and the Catechism tell us two different stories about from tradition, what we've traditionally been taught, and then what actually is, okay? So now get this. Two of the last three popes have said that hell is not a place. I'll repeat that. Two of the last three have said that hell is not a place. They seem to want to tell the truth, but then they had to backtrack because the organization of the Catholic Church had to put out an official word that basically said, oh, no, they didn't mean that. They didn't mean to say that. And they made them backtrack on those statements, okay? So John Paul II in 1999 and Pope Francis in 2018 basically said that hell is not a place. It doesn't exist. So the hellfire and damnation doesn't exist. And in 1999, the New York Times wrote an article, and I'll put this link in the video description later. But the Catholic Church The New York Times wrote an article on September 18, 1999, says hell is getting a makeover. So Catholic Jesuits call it a painful state, but not so furious. Okay. So in that article, Pope John Paul II says, or he defines hell as a freely chosen consequence of refusing to love God. Okay. So it was a freely chosen consequence. But he basically said that it was not a place, and we'll look at this in the catechism, but it's not a place, it's a state of mind. Okay. Now, more recently, in 2018, Pope Francis, there's an article that came out that says the Vatican scrambles to clarify the Pope's denial that hell exists. So the Vatican, again, has to come and scramble. The Pope says something, and the Vatican is like, oh, no, that's not what he meant. This is what he meant, okay? So they had to change it. But this guy who is an atheist was sitting down with the Pope, and he was a reporter, and he asked, this is what he said. So this is what part of the article says. It says, during the meeting, Scalfari, which is an Italian journalist, asked the Pope, where do bad souls go? To which he was quoted as responding, they are not punished. So this is the Pope speaking. Those who repent obtain God's forgiveness and take their place among the ranks of those who contemplate him. But those who do not repent and cannot be forgiven, disappear. A hell doesn't exist. This is the Pope saying this. The disappearance of sinning souls exists. Okay, so in other words, he's just saying, poof, you're gone. Once you die, poof, you're gone. All right? But no hell, no place of eternal damnation. The Vatican, again, they had to backtrack and they had to go back and say, whoa, that's not what happened. Okay? That's not what he really meant. Okay. So they had to backtrack on this statement. So now looking at the next, the catechism. Okay. So this is, again, this is the official word and beliefs of the Catholic Church. Which, again, if you are Christian, your lineage is from the Catholic Church. So you're not Christian and have not accepted ideas that were first put forth by the Catholic Church. Okay, so this is where the Catholic Church. So this is the Catechism, and this is what the official word says. Okay. It says, we cannot be united with God unless we freely choose to love him. But we cannot love God if we sin gravely against him, against our neighbor, or against ourselves. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Our Lord warns us that we shall be separated from him if we fail to meet the serious needs of the poor and the little ones who are his brethren. To die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separated from him forever by our own free choice. This state, I repeat, this state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell. They said this state, not this place. This is the official word that's in the catechism. And again, I'll put a link to it in the video description later. But I'll read that last line again. This state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell. So the official word is that hell is not a place, but a state of mind. which is where you separate from God, okay, is their official word. So back to the book, The Teachings of Jesus, okay? He says belief about hell is based on ignorance. It is not biblical. So if you've accepted the traditional teachings, you are afraid that you are going to die and go to a place where you're going to burn forever. If you've accepted the traditional teachings, but they're not the official teachings, okay? So, and I guess on some level, the traditional teachings have become official because everybody just accepts it. But that's not what was originally taught, okay? So in his book, he says, The Teaching of Jesus, he says, most of what we believe about hell comes from Catholicism and ignorance of the Old Testament, not from the Bible. I now believe that hell is the invention of Roman Catholicism. And surprisingly, most, if not all, of our popular concepts of hell can be found in the writings of Roman Catholic writers like the Italian poet Dante Alighieri from 1265, who lived from 1265 to 1321. And he's the author of Dante's Inferno. Okay, again, that's the poem that I referenced earlier. But he was saying again that the ideas about hell comes from this guy's idea of what he came up in his mind. He conjured up something in his sick mind that everybody has accepted and the church has used to scare people for centuries. Okay? For centuries, they've used this idea of hell. Yet, they, in the official word and records of the church, hell does not exist. It only exists in our minds, okay? That's the truth about the matter, okay? So again, I'll put these links so you can research it and look it up for yourself, okay? If you are afraid or have ever been afraid that you're going to die and go to hell, it's made up and it's a program for you to accept, okay? The other part of that is so many people believe that there must be punishment for individuals that do something bad, that there has to be a hell or a reckoning for them. There has to be. So that's the other reason that people want to accept the idea that hell exists, okay? Because they have to believe that some way, somehow, people are going to be punished. All right. But that's not, again, that's not the original teachings. All right. Now, what about this place called heaven? So the opposite. So we got hell and we got heaven. Well, the idea of heaven, again, it's not, it's traditional, but it's not the official teachings. So traditionally, we've been taught that heaven is this place you go to sit at the feet of God. It's a land of milk and honey with streets paved with gold, you know? Okay, so that's stuff that I was told in my church, okay? And I know a lot of people have had the same idea that they and put in them, that this was where it was. But even the Bible doesn't say that heaven is a place. The Bible that we have been taught in a certain way doesn't state that heaven is somewhere you go when you die. Okay? So look up the scriptures, Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Okay? And this is what this in the King James Version states it, okay, plainly. So verse 20 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, okay? In other words, you can't see it. The kingdom of God does not come when you can't see it up there in the sky somewhere, okay? neither shall they say, lo here. In other words, hey, there it is. Oh, no, there it is. So no, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So in other words, you can't point to heaven anywhere. That's heaven is not a place out there somewhere you go to when you die. Even the Bible is saying that, tells you that. But you will not hear that scripture quoted in a church. I'll guarantee you. And why won't you hear that quoted in a church? Because it takes away a control mechanism. You're waiting to get your reward. That's how my slave ancestors were taught. Don't worry about you getting the hell beat out of you and you being mauled, raped, brutalized for centuries. Don't worry about that. You're going to get your reward when you die. You're going to go to heaven when you die. Okay? It's a bunch of crap. So the true teachings about heaven is that it is a place within you. The same thing for hell. Okay? So the ancient Africans, what did they say about hell? So the ancient Africans will talk about hell as a place with metaphorical monsters. But these were ideas that were about energy and how it disperses and stuff like that. So they're teaching you metaphysical ideas through metaphors. But hell is not a place. It's even more for them. It was like an obstacle course that you had to maneuver through, but it wasn't an eternal place. So we get the concept of hell from the Greek Gnostics, which were students of the ancient Egyptian priests, and their understanding of ancient African concepts became the foundation of what became Christianity. Okay? So the Greek term for hell is Hades, which is the underworld ruled by the god Hades. Okay? Because of our Christian orientation, we believe that the underworld is somewhere different than Earth. But what is the underworld or Hades according to the Greeks? So in other words, what was the original teachings about the underworld? Well, in reality, the way that they looked at it, the underworld is Earth. So you're in the underworld right now. And the reason that is because it is from the perspective of a soul that had to descend into matter, being born into a body, into matter, into the underworld. So when the soul descends and comes down into the body, from the perspective of the soul, you are now in the underworld. Okay? So it is the earth. So Hades, the underworld, hell is where you are right now. And officially, hell is a state of mind. And I've already seen Black people come in and like, Black people are in hell right now. Yes. If your idea is life is miserable, terrible, this is a terrible place to be for a Black person, you are in hell in here. Plain and simple. That's the truth of the matter. But these places that we have been taught to be afraid of and have controlled our spiritual lives do not exist except in here as states of mind. You have the power to change your state of mind. Okay? So the underworld is earth. So the true teachings from the perspective, and even if you start to look at the Bible from an esoteric perspective, the idea of Jesus is actually talking about the journey of a soul. The idea of the death on the cross is actually the elements needed for a soul to incarnate on this planet in matter. It wasn't him dying as on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins, for your salvation. Even the idea of salvation has been twisted by Christianity, because originally salvation meant that you gained the ability to live and reincarnate another time. It wasn't saving you from their imaginary hell. Okay? So the official word, again, from the church, from the Catholic Church, is that heaven and hell are states of mind, not places. Their own documents stated. You just have to know where to look. I just told you where to look. And you can go in and you can check it yourself. So if you are of the mindset, so thank you for that gift, Stephen. So Stephen gave $50. Thank you very much. I definitely appreciate that. So if you are of the mindset that hell is needed for justice, hell is needed for the bad people, hell is needed to basically keep people under control, because if there's no hell, then everybody's just going to go and do what the hell they want to do. That's the way a lot of people think. You're living in such a fearful state that you think only the fear of something can control an individual. That's where your mindset is. Okay? So that's got to be a shift in you. Okay. So again, I'll put the links again. I'll put them into the video description. So later, so you can look those up for later. And
hey, family, this is Reginald Kouankarou, founder of Comedic Centered Living. This is a channel where I answer the questions about Christianity that Mom and Em said you were not supposed to ask. That's because I want you to live life boldly, authentically, unapologetically, and on your terms without guilt or shame. Let me start off by saying this video is not for believers. It's intended to help those that are courageously moving away from the Christian religion and need facts and deeper knowledge along their journey into spirituality. It's only for the ears that can hear. In this video, I'll help you understand the meaning of the Book of Revelations by decoding some of the symbolism. In this video, we'll address some of the background esoteric symbolic language to help you grasp the symbolism of Revelations. Some of the symbols I will decode here are the beast, or God's ultimate enemy and the Antichrist, the false prophet and the whore of Babylon, and the lake of fire. This will not be exhaustive. Only a small part to help you with the misapplication of this ancient knowledge that's kept so many in fear. So let's get going. This book of Revelations is so confusing because of a fundamental error that most make is to believe that it is a book of prophesying some future cataclysmic event. The truth is, Bible scholars put the writing of this book around 96 CE. At that time, there were many religious sects that would be labeled today as Gnostic that shared many views of modern day Christians, because Gnosticism was the foundation of Christianity. However, the Catholic Church was beginning to form then. Their view of a flesh and blood Jesus went against the majority of the world at that time, but they had the might of the Roman Empire behind them. You'll also need to understand the Gnostic worldview at that time. They were students of ancient Egyptian mystery systems and spread their teachings over the then known world. Based on the decoded contents,
It appears to me a Gnostic wrote the book of Revelations, and he or she was not a believer. You'll see what I mean later when I decode the meaning of some of the symbolism. I'll need to give you some ancient esoteric symbolic knowledge so that the explanation of the symbolism makes any sense. So let's begin with helping you understand some of the hidden esoteric language. The Greek word Hades is mistranslated as hell. It actually means underworld or earth. This is important to understand because it positions the characters within the ancient paradigm of the Egyptian mystery school teachings. The first thing to understand is that the journey of the soul and its interplay between heaven and earth is the central theme. From the ancient Egyptian paradigm, the esoteric meaning of die and death become a different orientation away from physical humans to the intended idea of the soul as the main character in the different aspects of this book. The scriptures we used are not talking about a fiery hell. It's the underworld of Hades that the soul is descending into. From an esoteric paradigm, a soul, while not on earth or in the heavens, is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. When it lowers itself into the physical body, it loses that metaphysical awareness and forgets. That forgetfulness is esoterically symbolized as cutting off the head or intellect of the soul. It takes four elements of fire, earth, air, and water for a soul to cross from the metaphysical into the physical. The four elements are represented by a cross that the soul was crucified or died on to cross over into the physical world. This is confirmed in Revelations chapter 11, verse 8, where it says Jesus was crucified in Sodom and Egypt. That obviously contradicts the gospel's accounts. And how can Jesus be crucified in two different places? Because the cities esoterically represent the soul being in the physical world. Most Bible scholars bypass this biblical contradiction of chapter 11, verse 8. Historically, it makes no sense, but esoterically, it makes perfect sense when you understand that the text is explaining the elements needed for a soul to cross into the physical. It goes deeper, but you need this basic foundation to understand the symbolism of Revelations later. Next, I quickly want to address the Gnostic worldview being expressed in Revelations. The Gnostics believe that becoming attached to the human desires would bind you to the reincarnation cycle of Earth. For them, the underworld was a negative place for a soul, and you should do all you can to emerge from the underworld or Earth. Souls were bound into duality and physicality by the netter Set, which later became Satan. Many Gnostics called themselves the children of Set because they were souls bound in flesh. This negative view of living on earth gives the writer of Revelations away as a Gnostic. Christians later adopted this view of earth as a terrible, sinful place. Now, let's address the idea of the lake of fire in the ancient esoteric language. From a Christian belief, the lake of fire is hell. But that's not what it meant in ancient times. Again, I need to give you some ancient background knowledge and connect the dots to this knowledge that you already have. First, I need to reiterate that the ideas expressed biblically are not meant to be taken literally. They're not historical events. They never were because they're symbols designed to express ideas that cannot be expressed through conventional languages. Second, the symbols and metaphors of Revelation are expressing the interplay of the soul that descends into the physical world. The lake of fire, Babylon, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are expressing different perspectives of body and soul interplay. Now let's break down the esoteric language of the soul and body. First, symbolically, the ancients represented the soul as fire and the physical body as water. You know these as two of the four metaphysical elements of fire, water, air, and earth. You know the idea of the soul as an ancient aspect of light. The word soul is a cognate of the Latin word S-O-L, or soul, for the sun. But it's not just light. Light is a byproduct of fire. The sun gives off light, but it is a ball of fire that also has a byproduct of heat. From the ancient paradigm, as a soul, you're a spark of the initial desire to exist. In ancient esoteric language, that desire can be symbolically represented as fire. The fire symbolizes the nature of the Creator and our nature as sparks of the Creator. Let me put this another way. Fire is one aspect of you that is like the God that is buried in the flesh or water of the physical body. Esoterically, the merging of the soul and flesh is the original baptism. The soul is the indestructible or eternal fire that descended into the moisture or water of the physical body in each of us. This plunge or baptism into the water of the body for the soul produces steam and sulfurous noxious gases or smoke. Not literally, but symbolically. The steam and smoke symbolize the struggle of spirit to stay lit while immersed in the water of the body in the underworld. So as a soul, you are not just light. You are the active participant of fire incarnating on earth. So is every soul that has ever or will ever exist. And according to the ancients, we are all part of the initial fire that created the universe. That initial universal fire is what everything came from. That initial pool of souls was symbolized as a lake of fire. All souls in existence come from this lake of fire. All souls' mission is to someday return to and merge with that lake of fire, more wise with experience than before it started on its journey. From the ancient Egypto-Gnostic belief system being expressed through much of the New Testament, in between the beginning and the return, we live many reincarnational lives and existences. So the lake of fire was initially meant to symbolically express the idea of the initial state of all souls and all creation beginning. The smoke and sulfur are symbolic of something hot being immersed in water. The body is 70% water. Christianity twisted the meaning and inserted the idea of hell as a lake of fire. Now ask yourself, does that explanation make more sense than an eternal place of torment? Now, let's address the Whore of Babylon. The belief in being physical as negative is confirmed by the idea of the Whore of Babylon. In Revelations, the triumph over the whore is the final battle. Let's decode her esoterically to get an understanding of her symbolic meaning in Revelations. So the cities, like Babylon, are euphemisms for the general population living on the physical plane. While in the physical, ancient Gnostics believed, as the Egyptians, that the soul was in its feminine phase. Depending on the perspective, the physical body of matter or mother becomes the womb of a soul that is learning and developing its wisdom, or the tomb for a soul that is in the physical body that is unaware of itself as a soul and its powers. In chapter 17, if you pay attention, you're actually given the keys to decode the book of Revelations. However, they are coded esoterically. In chapter 17, verse 1, you're esoterically given the meaning of the Whore of Babylon representing many, as a city of many souls. In the English translation of the original Greek text, she is sitting on the waters of the many. In other words, she represents the many souls in the physical as the body that is 70% water. Hence, she represents the soul in the feminine phase and sitting on the waters of the many. Verse 15 gives you the key and explains exactly that. Chapter 17, verse 15 states, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" The original Greek translation says prostitute instead of whore. This is important in symbolic language because it represents a universal mindset of selling yourself and your values for profit or gain. In chapter 17, verse 2, it talks about the kings of the land have committed prostitution and are drunk with the wine of fornication. The kings represent the spiritual leaders that have sold out for earthly riches. Verses 12 through 14 describe who the kings are and that Christ will overcome them. Esoterically, Christ is wisdom. So wisdom will overcome these kings. Now, where are these prostitute and sellout kings located? In chapter 17, verse 9, you're told that the prostitute sits on seven mountains. The prostitute is riding the seven-headed beast. The scriptures say the heads of the beast represent the seven hills around Rome. Babylon, as an earthly city of souls, is where the prostitute is located, in Vatican City and the Roman Catholic Church. Rome was known in antiquity as the city of seven hills. The leaders or kings that sold out to the prostitute are in Rome. Now, verse 4 describes the woman or prostitute adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. In other words, she has a great deal of wealth. Did the Catholic Church have wealth? It did back then, as it does now. I know you're probably still not convinced that this is the Catholic Church being referenced. Let's see chapter 17, verse 17, and it says, "For God has put into their hearts to accomplish this purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled." It says that the kings handed over their authority to the beast. In other words, these spiritual leaders, the priests and bishops of the church, handed over their authority. Chapter 17, verse 18 specifically tells you where the prostitute resides. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. The great city ruling over the kings or leaders of the then known world at that time was Rome. The king is not an actual king, though. It's a metaphor for a leader that embodies the light or fire of the divine within. But these earthly kings have been led astray and follow the beast. They hand over their authority to the false prophet mentioned in chapter 19, verse 20, which was the Pope and the beast at the Vatican. The Gnostic Christ was not a physical person, but a title bestowed on someone spiritually elevated. It could be a man or a woman. The Antichrist will be the opposite of the spiritual Christ. In other words, a physical person. The one that we know as Jesus today. Still not with me on this? Go back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 through 8. It tells you who the beast rules over and that all the people of the world worship the beast. They blaspheme God and his dwelling place. Understand that the dwelling place where the divine fire on earth is the human body, not a building. From that perspective, how could you blaspheme a group that did not believe in the physical Jesus Christ? Well, you make him physical. This is another reason I don't believe the writer could have been a believer. Christians assume it's their beliefs being attacked in Revelations, but it's those that didn't believe in a bodily resurrected Jesus that are the saints and the people of God being attacked. Who else would all the people of that day be made to worship except what the Vatican put forth with their doctrines? Who would have the power except the Roman Imperial Army? The writer is symbolically referring to events and politics of his day, not some future apocalyptic event. It's a fundamental error of so many that try to interpret Revelations as if it's telling you about events yet to happen. So many have tried to use it to predict the end of the world over thousands of years, yet we're still here. So much of the symbolic language is stated in code and has to do with the interplay of the soul and matter. These concepts cannot be expressed in just words, only through symbolic language. The keys to decode Revelations are given to you in chapter 17. When you understand them esoterically, it becomes pretty clear. At the time of the writing of Revelations, the Whore of Babylon was those city of souls that worshiped the resurrected Jesus. There's more in Revelations than what I share here that point to that fact. This is just a small snippet of the book of Revelations. I can break down more that would back up what I have stated here. Now, if you're interested in learning how to read the Bible esoterically, you can click on the link in the video description and go to theesotericchrist.com. If you found this video enlightening, please like it with a thumbs up. Subscribe to my channel so you don't miss updates and share with anyone that would be consciously elevated and vibrationally uplifted by this.